Welcome to the Right Division Network podcast, a production of Grace Family Bible Church in Buffalo, New York. I'm your host, Pastor Scott Morton. I would like to thank you once again for joining us as we study God's Word, Rightly Divided. And we're going to pick up here in our study going through the book of 1 Thessalonians. And we're here in chapter number 1. And verse number 6, which says, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." And what we started looking at in our last episode was some things related to who the Holy Ghost is, as we talked about how there are a number of individuals, especially those who identify themselves as being Christian, who really try to do all sorts of things that really attack who the Holy Ghost is. And so what we're actually going to be looking at is we're going to be continuing this comparison of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And we looked at five different comparisons last time. We're going to pick up with the sixth one here of looking at the idea of all three parts of the Godhead being all-knowing, or what we would say is omniscient. Here, we're going to start here in the book of 1 John, chapter number 3. And here in 1 John, chapter number 3, I want to read here verse number 20. It says, "For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things." So this is speaking of God the Father, and talking about how God the Father knows all things. So there's nothing that God the Father, you know, has no idea about. You know, and that's another thing of where individuals try to attack who God is by trying to limit some of the things of what God actually knows. But the scriptures are very clear when it says God knows all things. Now we're going to see a discussion here. Let's go over to, you know, the book of John now. So the Gospel of John. And here in the book of John, we're going to start reading here in chapter number 16. And we're going to have a discussion here in John 16 that goes on with the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples here. And we're going to read here verse number 30, just for the sake of time, just to, you know, really get an idea of what's going on here. And this is the disciples actually speaking. It says, "Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God." So here we have the disciples stating that they now, as a result of this whole discussion that has gone on in John chapter number 16, they're saying, "Now we understand that thou knowest all things." The same thing that was said of God the Father over in 1 John chapter number 3. Now let's read here. Let's go over into 1 Corinthians now. Now we're going to see what the Apostle Paul is going to say. And this is going to be a discussion about God the Spirit, the Holy Ghost, that's actually going to be made a reference to here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. And we're going to read here verses 10 and 11 of 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. And it says, "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God." So in these two passages, or these two verses that we just read, what we see is a description, one saying the Spirit searcheth all things, putting no limit onto the things that the Spirit's searching. The next verse indicating that the things of God, man doesn't know, but the Spirit of God knows the things of God, speaking of God the Father. And we had seen how, you know, God the Son knows all things, God the Father knows all things. So if God the Father knows all things, and the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God, it's very clear then that the Spirit knows all things. He has that phrase, you know, that word omniscience is often used to describe this idea of being all-knowing. Now, another thing that we see all three parts of the Godhead doing is we see that there's some issues related to sanctification that comes about from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Let's start over here, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. And we're going to see the Apostle Paul speaking here related to sanctification, speaking very specifically about God the Father here in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. We're going to read here verse number 23, and it says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So, again, speaking of God the Father, and it's saying God the Father is going to sanctify you wholly. So, God the Father has a responsibility related to sanctification in this passage. Now, I want to go over to the book of Hebrews, and we're going to see how, you know, God the Father plays a role in sanctification. Hebrews chapter number 2. Now, as we're turning here to the book of Hebrews, and our next example is also going to be talking about some things related to, you know, Israel's program as well, that, you know, sanctification, talking about the issue of individuals or something being set apart for a purpose, and that purpose is always the purpose that God has for whatever is being set apart. So even though the whatever is being set apart, it might be something very specific for that purpose, we see that the whole Godhead is always going to be responsible for that process of sanctification. So that's why when we read a passage, like for example over here in Hebrews chapter number 2, speaking about the role of God the Son in a sanctification process, we can see in verse number 11 where it says, "For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren." And this is a thing of where, you know, if you read through the Hebrews chapter number 2 and see the context of who is being spoken of, you see that the context is God the Son. You know, you see verse 9 says, "But we see Jesus." So you see that it's very clear that it's the Lord Jesus Christ who's being spoken of. And it's also talked about the fact that for both he that sanctifieth, the issue that it's God the Son who is actually doing sanctification at that point in time. Now, we want to go over here to 1 Peter chapter number 1. And we're going to see here in 1 Peter chapter number 1 an issue of the Spirit actually playing a role in sanctification here. I read the first two verses that open up 1 Peter here, and it says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied." So we see here in this passage, it's talking about through sanctification of the Spirit. The Spirit playing a role in the idea of the sanctification of an individual. And that individual, it's all falls into whatever the dispensation is that they're living in, whatever the gospel message that's going on. You know, an individual is sanctified today once they put their trust in the gospel message, which is the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. And believing in that and that alone is what gives someone their salvation. And part of that salvation process, you see, the justification, the sanctification, and the glorification, all that being part of the salvation process of an individual. And just like that's part of the process for a believer today, an individual under Israel's program who's putting their trust in the gospel message and everything that's required as part of that, they're going to have things related to the sanctification, the justification, and the glorification that come about as part of that salvation as well. Now, this next one we're going to look at is the idea of that all three parts of the Godhead actually being responsible related to issues of life coming from them. I want to start here. Let's go back to the book of Genesis. We're going to Genesis chapter number 2. And we're going to see here back all the way in the creation where we're going to see God the Father actually being identified in this process here. And in Genesis chapter number 2, I want to read here verse number 7. It says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." And that's speaking of the responsibility of God the Father, who's actually doing the things that are recorded here in the book of Genesis, you know, related to the creation, and how it's God the Father that's actually doing this and breathing life into, you know, Adam to cause him to be alive. Now, when we talk about creation, and we had seen back in the, you know, one of those comparisons last time of how all three parts of the Godhead are all responsible in the creation. And that's why when we see, for example, let's go to John chapter number 1, and this was a verse we did look at last time and looked at how this played a role related to, you know, all three parts of the Godhead being identified as being the creator. And here in John chapter number 1, I want to read verse number 3 when it says, "All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." So if everything is made by him, and we just read in Genesis chapter number 2 where it talked about that God is the one that's breathing in life and giving life, then it has to be an issue that life is coming also from God the Son, because God the Son is part of that creation, and there's nothing made that was made that wasn't made by him. Now we see also an issue of life coming through the Spirit. I want to go over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. You know, this is one of those passages that when you start reading the doctrine that's in here, you know, it does cause a lot of confusion. And, you know, maybe after we eventually finish the book of, you know, 1 Thessalonians and look at 2 Thessalonians, that we might come back to some of these, you know, kind of controversial passages that individuals really struggle with. But here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 3, we're going to see how the Spirit gives life as well. I want to read, starting here in verse number 6 of 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. It says, "Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death written and engraven in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious?" So we see an issue of, you know, talking about this covenant that's going to be ushered in, and it identifies the fact that the Spirit gives life, and that there's life that's coming from the Spirit, just like there's life that comes from God the Son, and just like there's life that comes from God the Father. So all three parts of the Godhead are part of this issue of life that is coming, you know, to mankind and to all of the creation. Now we also see that there's a description that identifies that any individual that is part of whatever God's program is at that time, that there's an idea of fellowship that has to come about. And, you know, this is the idea when you see that originally man had fellowship with God, and as a result of the issue of sin coming about, that the fellowship with man and God was destroyed because of the fact of sin entering into the equation. And what we see is that an individual, as they are saved, in whatever their dispensational program is, putting their trust in that message, that there's an idea of fellowship that's described with the Godhead that comes about by a person being in that right standing with God. And that's why you're going to see passages that are going to identify this. Let's go over the 1 John chapter number 1. And we're going to see a passage talking about the fellowship of God the Father here in 1 John chapter number 1. We're going to read here verse number 3 of 1 John chapter number 1. It says, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." Now, that passage very clearly is identifying that fellowship with both God the Father and with God the Son. So there's fellowship that comes about with two parts of the Godhead as a result of them being in the right standing with God. Now, we see the Apostle Paul also speaks about that fellowship with the Son. Let's go to the 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. I'm going to see here Paul use some of that same type of terminology to describe this here. And in 1 John chapter number 1, I want to read here verse number 9. It says, "God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." We are part of that fellowship of God the Son. We are also part of the fellowship of God the Spirit. We'll go over to Philippians chapter number 2, where we're going to see that phrase actually used as well. And here in Philippians chapter number 2, I want to read here verse number 1. It says, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercy." So, again, seeing this issue of, you know, fellowship with God the Son, fellowship with God the Spirit, all this coming about when we're reading Paul's epistles that apply to us today in the dispensation of the grace of God, we know that we're part of this fellowship by the fact that we've put our trust in the gospel message that's identified for us today. You know, but we have that understanding that there is that fellowship that the scriptures are identifying. We see that there's an issue of that all three parts of the Godhead are identified as being eternal. Now, this is another one of those words that comes about and creates problems for individuals because they put limitations on what this word means, and they say that, you know, any of these terms, eternal, everlasting, forever, that there's a time limit to these words when the scriptures would never say this. And they use this a lot of times to describe how the punishment that's part of the lake of fire, when it talks about that eternal damnation that someone's going to face, and saying, well, that's not really an issue of that being eternal. It's going to have an end at some point. Well, if everything that has that word eternal has an end to it, then we're going to see that all three parts of the Godhead are going to have, you know, one of these, you know, type of words. And these are just a few passages that are going to show this, which would mean that the Godhead would also have to have an end to it. Now, for example, let's go over to Psalm 90, and we're going to see here, you know, a description of God the Father here. And it says here in verse number 2 of Psalm 90, it says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." So the idea that God is always going to be God. You know, there's not going to be a point where God is, you know, never going to be, which is really what if we were taking that idea of, you know, eternal having a limit and taking it literally, then we would have to say that there is an actual limit to what is, you know, going on, and a limit to who God actually is. Now, we're going to see here a description. This is going to be talking about God the Son here, and this is going to be talking about some things related to the deliverance that's coming, you know, in the prophetic program. I want to go over to Micah chapter number 5. And here in Micah chapter number 5, I want to read here verse number 2, which is going to be a prophecy related to the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." So the idea of that, the going forth, the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ being on that throne, ruling over the nation of Israel in the kingdom, that would actually have to be a description of the idea that this is something that has gone on, you know, forever, because that kingdom is going to last for all of eternity. Now, I want to go over here to Romans chapter number 8. We're going to see a thing describing God the Spirit. And as we read this, you have to keep in mind that the bodies that we are going to have is something that's going to last for all of eternity in the kingdom here. And so, as it's being described here in Romans chapter 8, verse 11, when it says, "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." And that promise of that life, and that quickening is the idea of being given life. We know that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we've been given the idea of a life that's going to have no end. And that life, it says, quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit. So the Spirit is what is actually giving us that life that we need, that's going to last into all of eternity. And the whole Godhead lasting from before the foundation of the world, all the way to the new heavens and new earth and beyond. And there's no end to who God is. Now, next time we're going to finish looking at some of these comparisons, and then we're going to actually start talking about just some direct, you know, things related to who the Holy Ghost is. Just so that way, as I said, we individuals really need to have some of this foundational information, so that way when they're confronted by individuals who deny who the Holy Ghost is, that they can say that, you know, this is some of the doctrine that is taught in the Scriptures. And as we close here, I'd like to remind everyone of our website, which is www.greatfamilybiblechurch.org. And on our website, we have a number of study articles. We have some charts that you can look at to help with your Bible study. We have audio files of some of our Sunday messages. We have information about how to join our Sunday messages through Facebook. You know, if you unfortunately do not have a local assembly in your area, this is a way that you can participate and watch our Sunday broadcast. You can also join our Wednesday night Bible study through a conference call. You know, there's information on our website as well. And as always, we'd love to hear from each and every one of you. If you ever have any questions or comments, feel free to contact us and we will answer any questions that you might have. And until next time, remember that Jesus Christ is Lord.